can be seated. So psalms are basically the songs of Israel, kind of like we sing hymns nowadays, or like we just got finished singing. It's amazing because one of the things I'm going to talk about is what it means to worship God with your whole heart. And I guess I'll skip ahead a little bit. It kind of means, for me, just a total breakdown of all my manliness, just all my apprehensions and crying. So I probably will cry two or three times during this message. I'm going to really try not to, but I'm like one word always away from crying. And for my kids, it's like you're not allowed to cry unless you're broken or bleeding. So we'll just call this broken. Okay. All right. So, you know, Ike asked me if I wanted to play a couple songs or any songs. And I said, you know, just go for, I like what you usually choose or always choose, actually. And the last two songs are cry jerkers for me. I mean, like, you know, the word dust, I kind of throw in a different word, you know. I think refuge is a good word, but we won't go too far there. So Psalm 9. Well, when we're studying the Bible, you know, we look at the words and we look at each individual word. Now, my Bible says that to the tune of the death of a son. So, you know, a lot of us, me included, if I would have read that not doing this study, I would have thought, oh, okay, this psalm is about David's son that died from Bathsheba. But you spend about 5 minutes actually researching the psalm and studying about the psalm, and you find out that there's a whole world of conjecture out there that it could be a variety of different times in David's life. I actually, after reading the psalm, think it's probably in his later days because of he's really doing a lot of reflecting through the psalm. So in verse 1, Psalm 9, David writes, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So what I did was I tried to divide the psalm into what looked like to me as different sections. So the first question I had when I read that was, what does it look like physically to praise God with your whole heart? Now, I believe Abraham, what it meant for him in believing in God with his whole heart was when he heard the voice of the Lord concerning Isaac, he went for it and went toward that command. I believe that was Abraham worshiping God with his whole heart. Moses, instead of living the life of a king and you know, all the trappings of super wealth probably that would have been afforded to him, he chose rather to go and leave that lifestyle, and God called him and ended up following God, giving his whole heart to God. For Joshua, he was a fearless life of destroying God's enemies. Very faithful to what God had called him to do. What did it mean to Ruth? It meant following Naomi and saying, there's no God but your God. Where else can I go? And a great testimony for Ruth in what it means to worship God with all of her heart. Nehemiah, he prayed for those of his generation that they would repent and turn back. They had gotten wayward. Jerusalem was in ruins. And he had a heart for God's city and went back and rebuilt the wall. And that was Nehemiah's way to show us his love for God with his whole heart. Jeremiah was in the darkest, most awful dungeon, showing us his love, his whole love, whole heart for the God. Down in this dungeon, I think it just says muck and mire, but it was probably the sewage systems of this castle, just conjecture, possibly. Whatever it was really horrible, up to his knees in this stuff. And why? Because like certain men of our time, he was willing to tell the truth. And when you're willing to tell the truth, almost in any generation, especially in our generation, people don't like it. The world doesn't like it. They don't want to know the truth sometimes, but we're called to continue in the truth. Daniel, it was serving God and praying when he was told not to, and he got thrown into the lion's den, and God miraculously closed the mouth of the lions. That was Daniel's way of loving God with all of his heart. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. What did they do? They said, I'm not going to serve the gods of this world. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship the God of Israel like I've always done, like my forefathers have done. And they were condemned to death in the furnace. And I guess they didn't know how to turn that thing up because they just walked around. And miraculously, Jesus, we think Jesus was in there with them. I think it was probably Jesus, was in there with them. And it's just a miracle of three guys that loved God with all their heart. For Matthew, giving up a wealthy life as a tax collector, loving God with all his heart. Peter, it's tradition, you know, he loved God by asking to be crucified upside down. A wonderful testimony of just, I want to die more painful than you, Lord, please. John boiled in oil, and God protected him from that. John the Baptist, you know, we know what happened to him. Just giving his whole heart. Jesus, how did Jesus worship God with his whole heart? I believe an idea is that he had a constant acknowledgement of the will of the Father. He constantly acknowledged God's will be done in his prayers and in his just his attitudes. So how do we see some of the people in the New Testament living out worshiping God with all their heart? In Luke 19, we look in verse 37, and Luke says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So it's wonderful. You know, you go to somebody's and I know that I can cry singing hymns, so it doesn't matter how loud or how soft the music is, right? But it's like, come on, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord with, I'm going to skip over to 2 Samuel. And I'm just going to fly through scripture because one thing that I do is I try not to say, like, in my opinion, or although it is, right? I try not to say it. I try to look for something and then get into where I can find an answer in the Bible. You know, I made a comment recently about all the answers that I could ever find, all the answers that I could ever have, I can find in the Bible. And somebody actually commented, a believer actually commented that all the answers aren't in the Bible. I'm like thinking, well, you're not in the Bible enough, because any question that I have, I can guarantee you I can find in the Bible. And that's because I'm in the Bible, and I believe it. So I want the answers to come from God, not from my own heart. So here, you know, here's David. He wrote this psalm. Here's how David worships the Lord. Then David in Psalm 6, verse 5, then David and all the house of Israel, this is when he's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments and fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And then later, in verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So, you know, when we sing that one song, a dance, a wild dance for the Lord, I'm always like, Lord, I don't want to dance, Lord. I mean, if like everybody's dancing in heaven, okay, I'll join in and probably dance a little bit, but that's just not one of my top 10 things I want to do in heaven before the Lord is dance a wild dance. But David did, right? And here's a guy that's worshiping God with all his heart. He doesn't care what, you know, protocol is. He doesn't care what it means to be the king. He doesn't care. He's worshiping God. And like Jason was saying, I believe that David could see God. He could see into the throne room of heaven. And he knew that God existed. It wasn't just something that, you know, he did, or, you know, tradition of his dad or fathers or whatever. He believed with all his heart. And that's probably why God is, you know, brings his name up in the Old Testament as far as our teaching and everything, as much, if not more, than anybody else in the Old Testament. So I already explained what it means for me. You know, and this is my testimony. I believe with all my heart that every one of you could be up here doing this right now if Pastor Tom or asked you, or if you asked whatever and it came to be. Every one of you could be up here, and every one of you have a different testimony. A lot of what we talk about as pastors or preachers or laymen like myself, just given an opportunity, is conjecture. You know, my conjecture might be different than yours. Hopefully, I believe that we have all the same doctrine, and most of our conjectures are probably the same. But when I share things, it's just from my experience. So for me, you know, I stopped listening to secular music quite a few years ago. I enjoy the songs when I hear them sometimes. You know, I just got tired of turning the radio, you know, hitting the button, hitting the button, hitting the button. I got tired of it. And a lot of the lyrics just aren't edifying to my spirit. And then I sing the stupid lyrics. I'll go into Safeway and hear some crazy lyric. What's love got to do? I'm like, it's got everything to do with it, you know? I mean, putting this stupid stuff in my head. And then we moved. We have some different dwellings, so we moved from one dwelling to another. And it was during the recession, so I was cutting $50, $30, $20 a month, looking for ways to save a dollar. And so when we moved, I never got TV back. And I'm a TV junkie. I've got like 5 TVs in my house prior to moving to where, I mean, bathroom, kitchen, bedroom, 2 in the bedroom in case I roll over to the other side, you know. So, but the point is, for me right now in my walk, I don't want anything to do with the world. I don't like the world. I don't like the lust of the world. I don't like what motivates the world, you know, drugs and alcohol and lust. I just don't want anything to do with it. So for me, just kind of tuning into God and letting the world do their thing, I'm definitely in the world, and I get into the world as far as going out and evangelizing and trying to serve Christ. But, you know, pop culture, as far as I'm concerned. So the question at the end of this this segment, which I figured it would take half, would be, what does it mean to you? You know, think about that. What does it mean to you right now when you're going home or tonight? Maybe think about that. What does it mean to you to love God with your whole heart, with your whole mind? Like I think it was Kelsey was talking about his theme last week. Whole soul, heart, and mind for God. What does that mean? You know, because it's really an important question to ask yourself and to enjoy the fruits of his presence. It's just wonderful. So verse, back over to Psalm 9. I got some little flip cheats there. So verse 9. Let's see. No, we're on verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So, again, this is kind of why I think this psalm was written later in David's life. He's reflecting, but also of his own battles and victories. They're not a problem anymore. His kingdom is secure. He's getting ready to pass it on to Solomon. And his righteous judgment, God's righteous judgment. He's. You have to kind of think, where is David in the time, you know, from creation? So he's looking back and saying, wow, look, I can see Moses with the in Egypt and how God freed him. I can see Joshua, how Joshua went into the promised land and God gave them all that land just as it was promised. So with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, so David's looking back and saying, God is just, and those cities are destroyed, and their memory has perished. So I think that's what he was reflecting on, as well as his own battles. In verse 9, actually, I added a little part there I'm going to jump into for about a minute and a half, I think, before I get to verse 9. So, you know, we think about, okay, the interpretation, the application, or now we're at the application. So how do we bring that section of Psalms into today? So, and you'll notice in this psalm, as I'm reading, you'll probably hear the word judgment four or five times. So we know that God judges. And in the Old Testament, they use sacrifices. In the New Testament, we're under the blood of Christ. So in Romans 8, when we're looking at trying to figure out, okay, does God still judge the righteous? Does he still judge us on earth? So Romans 8, very well known, if I can find it right after Acts, right here. Romans 8, just going to skip through about two or three scriptures real quick here. Just to cover this idea of my question was, what is judgment for today? So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So actually in that verse, we hear the first part of the verse quite often, but we never hear, usually very seldom do we hear that last part of the verse, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I think there's a fine line between, thank God that we're forgiven for our sins, right? I mean, thank God. We are forgiven for all our sins. But there gets to be a point in our lives where we have to make a conscious decision. Are we going to continue to watch pornography? Are we going to continue like I was a drunkard 6 years ago or going on 6 years? Because the verse that I'm about ready to read, I really believe that, and I told Alex this the other day, and it kind of stuck with me, I would have had to made God a liar if he would have allowed me to my salvation as I was a drunkard 6 years ago. I was drinking 6 to 12 beers every day and had for quite a few years. But there got to be a point 9 years ago when I went to my pastor and I said, I like beer. I can't quit it. I can't imagine going a day without it. And they prayed, I told the elders, and 4 years it took me to get that off my back. But I wanted to be free from that. I wanted to be up here. I wanted to be at the homeless ministry. I wanted to be at the nursing home. And none of that was happening. You know, 19 years of walking with God, none of that was happening. I wouldn't let it. I mean, it's one thing to be, you know, trying, but it's another thing to be what the author of Hebrews says in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 26. And this is what I believe is the only, the way God judges us in the new covenant. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimonies of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So I was insulting the Spirit of grace. I was insulting the Spirit of grace in my drunkenness. And, you know, Paul even makes it very clear, drunkards won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So here's the great news following that downer, right? And this is, I read this before every communion for 23 years, God has put this verse on my heart. It's in 1 John verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Hebrews says God doesn't even remember our sins. He doesn't even remember them, right? So what a wonderful truth when you finally realize that and you finally grasp that truth. And sometimes it takes a little while to really believe that promise that God doesn't remember them. You know, thank God that I didn't perish during those years, and that the free will that God has given me through strength in Christ manifested in some good fruit of getting that stuff out of my life. So back to Psalm, that covers that, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenge his blood, he remembers them. Okay, so I got like one verse, I think, that sums up that whole section. And it's Philippians 4. And, you know, you all know it. I put these little markers in here, and I think it'd be easier if I just found it in the Bible myself. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. So David's talking about a refuge. I mean, he was in caves. He was hiding from Saul. He was in the Lord seeking God. So what is our refuge? What is it? Because we go through, you know, we go through some things that you just, Lord, you're my refuge. Why am I going through these things? So what is that refuge? What is that physical place that we go or that we have the promise of that refuge that David talked about? I believe it's, Paul talks about it in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think he gives us peace that's beyond understanding. I don't think, I know he does. He gives us peace beyond understanding. Watching Tim Mann go through what Tim Mann went through during those years, he gave him great peace. I see other brothers in the body he's given peace to. And just allow God to give that peace to you if you're struggling with things that are tormenting you. You know, God says that he works all things out for the good. And there's a reason why you're still here. There's a reason why you're still alive. And God is going to use you in great ways. And it's just be at peace with that. Be at peace with the fact that you're still here and you're moving forward. And allow God to work through you. In verses 13 through 15, and we got about 4 minutes. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So I just pick out, I had a few things, but we'll just, actually I'm going to go to Hebrews 4 because, again, what is he's talking about this, this relationship with God. And, you know, again, it goes with what Jason said. You know, I hope you understand that seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, in chapter 4 of 14 of Hebrews, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Again, just a fitting verse for David's heart of refuge and David's heart of where do we go for our help. In 13 through 15, we just got that. Now we're going to go over to verse 15 through 17. Okay, we ended in the word hell. You know, there's movements out there right now that say that there is no hell. And a lot of cults. I think one of the greatest lies that Satan has right now is this lie that there's no physical hell. The easiest way for me to find what a word means, is there a real hell, is to go to like Blue Bible or whatever software you use, Logos or whatever, and just do a word search. I'm sure you guys all do this, but do a word search and read, you know, the 32 verses that that word is in, or the 200, 300 verses that the word praise is in, 237 times the word praise is. Anytime you have a question about a particular word, just go to Scripture Google that word on in one of your softwares of the Bible, and just start reading all the different verses with that word. In 2 Peter, we got about 60 seconds here. Just take my word for it. Hell is real. I promise God, I promise God that anytime I speak, that I'll do an invitation. So anytime I speak, whether or not it's to the children or to the homeless or to, I don't do it at the nursing home, but they love God. I'm pretty sure they love God, and it's a little different. But I'm just going to end in prayer, and I'm just going to try to wrap all my thoughts up that I just shared here in a quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this study. Thank you for being our refuge. Thank you for being our hiding place. Thank you for giving us peace that goes beyond understanding. Yeah, worship team, great. Thank you for keeping us out of hell. The one thing I didn't finish when I started to talk about hell, I'll finish right now. And that is, the Bible says, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe in his resurrection, you will be saved. And if in your heart right now you haven't made that confession, make it. Make that confession. Figure out the details later. There's very smart guys in this crowd that can help you with the questions that you have, the doubts that you have. I believe with all my heart that a skeptic is just someone that hasn't asked the right person the question, because they're there. The questions are there. The evidence is there. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would continue to knock on every heart that doesn't know you, that may be in this room. Never give up, Lord, I pray that you would never stop knocking on those hearts. And if you're hearing the Lord knock on your door and you haven't received him, I pray that you would open that door, and these next songs would be a special meaning to you as you start your walk with Christ. Repent, be baptized, confess your sins, and you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's so wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.